39. Lord, we adore thy boundless grace, the heights and depths unknown of pardon, life, and joy, and peace in thy beloved Son. 1039.
Even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through Christ, comfort your heart, establish you in every good word and work. How timely this word is, because it commences with a most up-to-date word, now. And is it not often with us? We want the blessing now. Jacob, after that night of wrestling, he wanted a blessing at the time. The one that had wrestled with him says, "Let me go for the day breaking. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he blessed him there. And so, my friends, may this be the feeling of our hearts as we wait upon God to send down upon us some greater measure of his Holy Spirit to rightly divide this word of truth. Because we need the Spirit so to do. Now, oh, what an unspeakable verse it is that we're continually coming across this word now, especially in the Epistle to the Hebrews, to which we referred this afternoon, how the apostle there speaks that up-to-date word, that word now, and surely here we have it. And we find that the very chapter itself commences with the same word. "Now," he said, "we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." That's a very sweet word, is it not? A beautiful word to commence the service of the sanctuary with. "Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," as much as though the apostle would say, "Well, now, he's promised to come. He said, and where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." And what does he come for but to bless his people? And I'm sure that throughout the last 12 months or more since we gathered on an anniversary occasion, I know we did come to you in the summer to remember the Lord's goodness toward you in granting you a pastor, but I'm thinking of the anniversary particularly, of course. And when we look back over the years and hear many years we've been favored to come, we know very well we could be very old anyway if we lived to come as many more. And sometimes we feel that each time we come may be the last. And only the Lord knows that. But the great thing is this. Shall we ever say, can we say, if we look back over the past occasions we've gathered, we can say, "Well, he blessed us there. He blessed us then. And so, now, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gathering together unto him." And surely, my friends, we don't want our gathering together to be to anyone else but to him. For unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And as we gather together to him, oh, what a wonderful thing, the heavenly Shiloh, to come and worship him in spirit and in truth. How blessed it is. The Lord grant it may be so, as you gather together from time to time in future days. And now, may this be our portion as we consider these beautiful words, and especially the next word, "now our." He might have said "now thee" and be right, but it's "now our." And here is the relationship. There is a blessed relationship between Christ and his people, the shepherd and the sheep. And the sheep can say concerning this good sheep and say, our. And it's a great blessing when we can look up, as the dear psalmist did, as he penned the 23rd Psalm, and says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Thou, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And thou man can truly say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And to this end we sometimes pray, do we not? Spirit of truth, come down. Reveal the things of God. O make to us salvation known, and witness with the blood. So man can truly say that Jesus is the Lord, lest they take the veil away and breathe the living word. Then only then we feel our interest in his blood, and cry with joy unspeakable, thou art the Lord my God, now our Lord. Oh, what a mercy to feel that and realize that he is our Lord. He is thy Lord, worship thou him. We read in that beautiful psalm which sets before us so much of his glory in a very wonderful way, causing the heart of the dear psalmist to be warmed as he thought of the dear Lord Jesus Christ that is in our text. And he could say, my heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things that I have made, touching the King. King Jesus, in a way of persecution and reproach, they put over the cross, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. But my friends, the Lord's people are glad to own that he's King. Although there was a time in our unregeneracy when we were ready to say, we will not have this man to reign over us. But you don't say so today, do you? You've got a different feeling toward this King than you had then. Then you say, reign o'er me as King, accomplish thy will, and powerfully bring me forth from all ill, to fall in before thee, and all thy love name, ascribing the glory to God of the land. Thou art fairer than the children of men, grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. And so on through that beautiful psalm. And then you see, as I was saying just now, we turn toward the end of it. And we have this beautiful word. So shall the King greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. Now, our Lord. Have you ever felt like Thomas, who was not with the rest when the Lord Jesus came? And the others spoke of him, they said they'd seen the Lord, but Thomas wasn't there when he came, and he said, except I should do this, that, and the other, I will not believe. But you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came again, Thomas was there. And he knew what Thomas had said, and he knew what Thomas was feeling, and he knew what Thomas needed. And he knows what you need, and he knows what I need. He says to Thomas, reach into thy hand, thrust into my side, thy finger, be not faithless up believe, and but believe me, my Lord and my God. Ah, there are the times and seasons when we know what the blessing is. And I can say the Lord is mine. And I can feel his glory shine. I tread the earth beneath my feet. And all this world calls good away. The Lord grant us more of such times. Because we are feeling to be loosened from the things of earth. By the very things that come our way. The many bereavements and things that we come into, that in us loosen our hold on time things. And we say more today than we've ever said before, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. And we know why the preacher said it, because he felt it. He tried all manner of things, and when he had all those things, all his heart could desire, said, "Ah," said, "vanity of vanity." And so it is with us, friends. But oh, if Christ and heaven be mine, how sweet the ascent, how divine. He is thy Lord, then worship thou him, and we would desire, even as we consider these pitiful words this evening, on this anniversary day, to feel something of this worship. We know we can't do it in our own strength, but we would be like the dear woman who came to him, and she fell at his feet and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." There's worship in that, too. Oh, yes. There's worship in that. I was writing to a friend recently, telling him about the death of their late friend, Mr. Charman, that has occupied this pulpit a good many times. And we used to share the services, did we not, before his affliction. Well, you know, I was writing to that friend. I said, "Now, you no doubt will remember hearing him preach at Lingfield from those words, 'Lord, help me.'" And when many times we've had to feel those words so applicable to us. But you see, my friends, if you really feel your need of the Lord's help, that's when you worship him. Because you need him to help you to worship him. And as he gives you that felt need of him, oh, there's worship in that. Well, now, our Lord, Jesus, what a word. Yes, what a word. What a name. His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus, oh, what a name is it to you and to me. As ointment poured upon. His name is as ointment poured upon. It is such a name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, "Thou our Lord Jesus." Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, my friends, what is the name of Jesus to you? Is it nothing to you? Or is it everything to you? Jesus, we love thy charming name. This music in our ears. And how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear, in my ear, in your ear. Soothes your sorrows, heals your wounds, drives away your fear. If he comes and speaks to you and to me, my friends. Oh, what a difference it makes, doesn't it? Yeah. So you've got to say one word. He's only got to call you by your name like he did Mary. She didn't know him until he said Mary. Then she knew. Rabboni, she said. And I'm sure she would have embraced him. But he says, "Touch me not. I ascend unto my Father and your Father." Oh, I do feel that's a wonderful way the Lord Jesus Christ made himself known to Mary as her Lord, Jesus. I ascend unto my Father and your Father. There's the relationship, my friend. There's the relationship. My Father and your Father. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, he is the Father of us all in that sense. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, yes, him hath God anointed. Yes. Anointed him with the oil of joy. Anointed him among his brethren, just as we read of David when Samuel was sent to the family of Jesse to anoint one to be king over Israel. Oh, what a wonderful occasion that was. It's so wonderful to think, too, that the very one that the Lord intended Samuel to anoint hadn't been called in. That must have been very amazing to Samuel, must it not? The Lord had said, plainly, he said, you go to Jesse's home, and you anoint one of his sons to be king over Israel. He goes in, and all these sons pass before Samuel. And still, this is not he. And Samuel is perplexed. Sure, he would be. He would be ready to say, what did the Lord really send me here? You know, it comes the right time. Well, he says, are these all thy sons? There's a hope for Samuel here when Jesse says there remain one, the youngest. He's with the sheep. I didn't think it was worthwhile calling him in. He says, we can't sit down until you do call him in. And when he came in, oh, what a wonderful time that must have been to Samuel. What a wonderful moment when the Spirit says to Samuel, arise, anoint him. This is he. Christ was anointed. David was anointed. And the Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son, is the Christ. We believe that thou art the Christ, says Peter, the Son of God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed brother hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Lord himself, we sometimes say, be with you all. And so we want him to be with us now, don't we? Through this service, what could I do? What could your pastor do in this pulpit if we were only in here on our own? Oh, we want to know that Christ himself is with us, that he is speaking through us, and that he is making himself known to us. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself. This same Jesus, whom we now see taken up, shall so come in like manner as you see him taken up. Yes, though he comes, he will come. And what a wonderful revelation John had of him, did he not? Oh, when he saw him himself, oh, the glory. Oh, the difference that dear John felt than what he did when, sitting at the table with him, he laid upon his breast at supper time. Yes, but now he is glorified. He is risen. He is in heaven. And he appears to John. And his appearance is so wonderful, so marvelous, that John trembles. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the pack with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet dead. But you see how wonderfully the Lord dealt with John. How he made himself known, yes, himself known. But I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive. Three I am. I was speaking recently from that word I am, the resurrection and the life, noticing how many times in the Gospel according to John he said, I am the good shepherd, the way, the light of the world, and so on. Before Abraham was, I am. And now here to John, in this wonderful vision, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That's our mercy worker. That's our mercy. Satan hasn't got the key. Christ has got the key. And he's got the key to open the door to every one of his dear people. Blessings on his holy name. Well, says the apostle, writing to the Thessalonians, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, the one that he had told his disciples to speak to in prayer, when he prays, say, our Father. And here is the apostle following this up in writing to these Thessalonians, and not only to the church at Thessalonica, but to the church at Dartford, to the church of God, wherever you gather together in your local church. Yes, he speaks, my friend, and he makes himself known as even our Father, which hath loved us, which hath loved us. Oh, my friends, what a wonderful thing it is to meditate upon the love of God. Turn in your mind to the epistle of John, and see how beautifully John speaks of him in his love, and says, we love him because he first loved us. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, even as it knew him not, which hath loved us. Oh, that we might have this love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, and feel the power of it, so that we might join with the poet in that beautiful hymn, when Jesus, with his mighty love, visits my troubled breast, my doubts subside, my fears remove, and I'm completely blessed. I love the Lord with mind and heart, his people and his ways, envy and lust and pride depart. And all his works I praise, nothing but Jesus I esteem. My soul is then sincere, and everything that's dear to him to me is also dear. Oh, to have this love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. If the Lord sheds his love abroad in our hearts, my friends, we shall love those that he loved. We shall love him, we shall love his ways, we shall love his house, we shall love his day, we shall have his people, we shall have all that is his. Yes. Oh, what a wonderful thing love is. Love. The golden chain that binds the happy souls above. These are the air of heaven that finds his bosom glow with love. Hath loved us. Oh, how we pray that this love may indeed be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and we may indeed be famous and loving in return. Oh, to have more of this precious love, and love God. And here, in this love, we have also the apostle showing us the proof of it, and what is wrapped up in it, so to speak, has given us Everlasting consolation. Everlasting consolation. What more do you want, my friend, than everlasting consolation? Great blessing to have consolation, but here is everlasting consolation. That's an everlasting word in the 103rd Psalm we have recently looked at. How beautiful it is. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments, to do them. Everlasting consummation. What an unspeakable mercy, my friend, that here the Apostle Paul knew what it was to be able to minister to these in the church at Thessalonica and write to them concerning everlasting consolation. There was a time when he didn't want it. There was a time when he was a stranger to it. There was a time when he was seeking to do all he could against the church of God. But oh, how different now. How different. Yeah. And what a mercy it is to have the difference. Yes. We meet with some at times, do we not, in the house of God, and we think of them that it was not long ago when they were completely strangers to God. But now, instead of being strangers to God, they're strangers with God. What a difference. What a difference. Yes. Oh, yes. I once was a stranger to grace and grace unto God. I knew not my danger. I felt not my love. Though friends spake in rapture of Christ on the tree, the overstead kindred was nothing to me. But he nothing to you now. Has he not given to you some sweet measure of everlasting consolation? And then it brings us back to our afternoon subject. Not only everlasting consolation, but good hope. Good hope. Oh, yes. Good hope. How beautiful are those lines that we quoted a part of the hymn of, and how beautiful it is to be able to come into it and to feel the blessedness of it. And how glad we are that the Lord should lead his servants to write such wonderful lines and hymns for us to sing. And we're able to join in them and feel we can join and be one in heart. Harmony there. There's harmony there. Good hope through grace the saints possess. The fruit of Jesus' righteousness. The advice that is given. Faith eyes the promise firm and sure. And hope expects forevermore to dwell with Christ in heaven. Good hope is born of sovereign grace and lives in Jesus' righteousness with faith and peace and love. And faith believes what faith believes, good hope desires, and after perfect bliss aspires in the bright world above. Oh, my friends, what a wonderful thing it is to have this good hope. Good hope through grace. Yeah? Good hope through grace. The grace of their Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. How beautiful, how wonderful. I think of all the poets that we sing, hymns we sing. One of the sweetest is Miss Field. We have sung one of her hymns tonight. And one wonderful thing it is to feel that the same Spirit is in our hearts, warming us. Yes, warming our hearts and giving us to feel a little touch of what those did on the Emmaus Road when they said, did not our heart burn in us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the Scriptures. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good help through grace, comfort your heart. breathe comfort where distress abounds, make the whole conscience clean, and heal with balm from Jesus' wounds, the festering sword of sin. Is that language too strong? Not a bit of it. Oh, how glad we are that the poets use such strong language. Like that hymn we sing sometimes, well known to us, but every descriptive of their case. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of mercy, joy and power. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Comfort your hearts. Yes, my friends, the dear apostle knew something of this comfort and was able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith he himself was comforted of God. For as he writes to the church at Corinth, he uses such language as this. I think it's the second epistle to the Corinthians. He uses this beautiful language. Yes, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And as God comforts his servants, so those servants can walk out that precept in the 40th of Isaiah, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she have received the Lord's hand and double for all her sin. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, here's this consolation again. And the apostle was very fond of that word consolation, because he knew what it was to be glad of it. He knew what it was to rejoice in it. And so, everlasting consolation in their text. And here, so our consolation also abandoned by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. But whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also of the consolation. That's a sweet thought, is it not? It isn't one-sided, is it? There's two sides to it. There's a suffering and there's a consolation. There's a losing and there's a gaining. And we think of those that have left us, those that have been taken from us. And what do we say? Why? Why do we say this? Why? We lose a dark, they are gained. Yes. Why they are gained, we lose a dark. We miss them day by day. Without every breach of repair and wipe us tears away. Consolation, my friends, the Lord comfort your heart. All the Lord's people, to a lesser or a greater degree, are walking today in a very solemn path and very trying experiences. Many, many things are just as it was with the psalmist who said, my house is not so with God. Not so with God. Oh, there's a crook here and a crook there and a crook somewhere else. But you know, my friends, the Lord has promised to make the crooked things straight and the rough places plain. And when he does it, he will get the honor of it. He will get the glory of it. He will be praised because of it. Comfort your hearts then and establish you. You feel your need to be established? Oh, yeah, we all need to be established. We don't want to be among those who are tossed about with every wind of doctrine. kind sleight of men. Now we want it to be scattered. We want to have that word made over to us in the closing verse of the 15th, the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I often speak of Ruth and think of Ruth, how that she was so established, she was so settled in her mind, that even Naomi couldn't turn her. Orpah had gone back to her people and to her gods, and Ruth clave to her. And that's a very wonderful word, is it not? When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her. Oh, we might have a few more people like that in our churches today. Not many, not much stability today, friends, in the church. I'm sorry to say it, but it's true. But there's still a few. There's still a few roots. There's still a few that cleave to it, and they say what Ruth said in their hearts and souls. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to cease from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou goest, I die. There I will be friends. Oh, yeah. Living or dying, I'll be with thee. And so, Ruth, when Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she let God speak. And so here the apostle wishes and desires that these Thessalonians might be established. And what in? In every good word. And there's something in good words that will establish us, my friend. Yes. Apples of gold in pictures of silver. Yeah. You'll read of that in the Proverbs. Yeah. Apples of gold and pictures of silver. Good words. And what a wonderful thing good words are. And where do good words come from? From the Spirit of God Himself. From He who is nothing but good. From He who could give nothing else but good. Every good gift, says James, and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word. And you'll find this sacred volume that lies open before me is full of good words. Oh, yes. Full of good words. And as those words come to us, as God the Holy Spirit brings one and another of His words to us, how establishing it is, how wonderful it is, as the apostle goes on in the next chapter and says, and surely there are good words when we're brought to join together in prayer. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. What a great blessing that is, friends, that in spite of all the oppositions of the enemies of truth, we still have the Word of God. And we have listened recently with pleasure to the Lord's servant, Mr. Brown, as he's told us how wonderfully the Lord has appeared and provided the means so that tons and tons of the scriptures have been sent throughout the world. In that name. So, my friends, we've got a lot to be thankful for, that good word is still circulated, and still that word remains, as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, causes the things that are sown in it to bring forth in blood. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and prosper the thing whereto I send it. So we preachers can go on with this good word. Oh, yeah. Good word. Oh, yeah. And if you go to the Lord for your word, He'll give you a good word. May not always be a word that you might expect or desire, but it's a good word. Oh, yes. You see, there are some things that are good but not pleasant. And there are some things that are pleasant and not good. But there are some things that are good and pleasant. And I feel that's a good word. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the beard, upon the head, ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, and the skirts of his garment. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even Christ forevermore. Every good word, and where there are good words, there will be good works. Yeah. Good works. We don't trust in good works. We don't expect to be saved by good works, but my friends, if we have these blessed things we've been trying to speak of this evening in this text, then there will be a good word. Yeah, a good word. And what a work it is, my friends, the work of redemption. The work in the gospel. The work of the ministry. That work that the Lord put His servant's hand to. The plow, the gospel plow. And He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. No man, having put his hand on the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Oh, often we feel to be somewhat guilty, especially in these days when we feel so much of our fault. How we shrink sometimes from going forward. And yet that's the only way to go. Moses had to tell the people, although the sea was in front, to go forward. And we have to tell our hearers still to go forward. Oh, yes. No armor for the back. No light usually going to the right hand or to the left, because the wilderness has shut them in. The only way for them to go was forward. And as they went forward, so the Lord's blessing was with them. And so as we go from this sanctuary this evening, leave behind us another anniversary day, may we be favored to still go forward. Oh yes, to still go forward, to still be like those dear men on the Emmaus Road I was sharing with my people last evening. I don't think I've got it with me this evening. A wonderful hymn in Denham Selection, and it's based on that Emmaus walk. Go, no farther go tonight, but stay, dear Saviour, to the great day. And he goes on right through with three or four. It's beautiful, really. Yes. Well, may the Lord grant then that as we look back on the service of today, not because I will preach, but because the Lord was with us in His blessed presence, we may have to say, did not our heart burn within us while He taught with us by the way? And if He still condescends to talk with us on our way home, may we have ears to hear, hearts to understand. Comfort your heart, and establish you in every good word and work, because the Lord Jesus Christ does speak comfort to the comfortless. He says, does he not, let not your heart be troubled. He believe in God, but he also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto myself, and where I am, there you may be all. That was blessedly fulfilled, I believe, to my own dear father in his departure. When I went into the bedroom to him that morning, he said, he's coming. I said, who? Jesus. And he came. And he just quietly said, into thy hand I commit my spirit. He was gone. And I shall never forget how I was favored at that time to say, mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. The end of that man is peace. Peace, my friend. Yes. Oh, that our end may be like that. Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth to unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, he was our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. The text is a sermon in itself. Comfort your heart. Establish you in every good word and work. Make me so for his name's sake.
After the benediction, let us sing the usual doxology. Praise God for eternal blessings. In 1095, dearest of all the names above, my Jesus and my God, who can resist thy heavenly love or trifle with thy blood? 1095.